confident that we are in the will of God, we know then that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. You know, this is the confidence that we have, that you live, you know, under the will of God. And in the last sermon, we discussed the challenge of knowing and doing God's will. I think that is one, as I said the last time, I think that is one of those subjects that just stops us in our tracks. You know, the will of God just stops us for some reason, because somehow we raise doubt in our life as to whether or not we're living the will of God, and especially with relationship to prayer, because it's related to having the things that you have asked of him. This is the confidence that we have that if we're doing his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, I mean, John's the one saying it, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. But there is that little element of the will of God, and the doubt just sort of comes into our mind and our heart, but it is associated, obviously, with the word confidence. He uses that word confidence in chapter 3, where we preached on that also, that, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we do his commandments and do what's pleasing to him. But he started that, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. It is this association of confidence with a heart that doesn't condemn us, with the idea of being in the will of God. You know, there's a confidence that we have with that, that we can ask whatever we wish, that we know that he hears us, that we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. Isn't that what we want? Does that not make prayer effective? Effective in the sense that it accomplishes something. Something gets done through our prayers. So in the last message with regard to the will of God, I talked about three parts and two things, but let me just remind you of what the three thoughts I talked about. That number one, God wants us to know his will. He wants us to know. It's not something that he's hiding from us. It's not a mystery in the sense of, you know, what we think of a mystery, something hidden, you know, that we do not know. The psalmist said, you have made known to me the paths of life. With regard to the will of God in nearly any subject that you want to raise, we know his will in all the elements of our life, all the things that we encounter in our life, whether it's our marriage or relationships with friends, or the raising of our children, or our financial situation. You just name it. There is nothing that the Bible does not touch upon that we might know his will with regard to that. So it's not a mystery what his will is in regard to all those matters. We said, number two, that God is responsive to those who are willing to know his will. Jesus said it. He says, if anyone wills to know his will, he's going to know God's teaching. He's going to know whether what I'm teaching is from God. Anyone that wills to know his will, God's responsive to that. And we talked about that the last time. And the third thing we said in the last sermon was God is at work in us, equipping us to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. I mean, what better thought would you have? I mean, it's not that not only does God want us to know his will, and anyone who wills to know his will, he's responsive to, he actually comes in and works in us and equips us to do it. He's working in us to do what's pleasing in his sight. Would that not give you confidence? in your life. He does this through Jesus Christ. And I might go back to that and preach a sermon on what I just said, so I don't know. I might do that. I'm still thinking about that one. So let me add this concerning the will of God. Number four, added to those three. Number four. You know that we are created in His image. And having been created in His image, it's important for us, as we talk about know, but I mean to know it in the sense of really know it, that being created in His image, we have a will of our own. We have a will of our own. It's a part of what makes us different, immeasurably different than any other part of His creation, that we have a will of His own. I preached to you a series of sermons. I don't know when it was, but I still have it, that series. And maybe you'll remember that I entitled that series, The Greatness of Man. I mean, that just sounds horrible. What, you're going to talk about the greatness of man? Yeah. Remember, I preached on that. The greatness of man. We are made in His image. We were created to be like Him. We are creative beings like Him. We were given, and this is getting in my book, we were given this world as our home. It drives me crazy that we have this music out there and we have these statements out there that we were created for a better place, that this is not our home. That is not true. He gave this to us in this present life as our home. And He said, I want you to rule over it. In other words, I want you to make something of it. This is yours to rule over. It's right in our Bibles. And as I'm going to say in the book when it comes out, I believe that carries into the next life. That it doesn't stop. That He made us to be like Him, to be creative, to be productive, to be fruitful, to be industrious, to do something. He made us like Him. Because, you know, God rested the seventh day, but Jesus tells us He's still working. And do you think, I mean, this is for free, it's not in here. Do you think for 1 minute, when this is all said and done, and we, quote, go to heaven, that God's going to sit on His glorious throne and just sit there, and we're just going to worship Him forever and ever and ever, and He's going to do nothing? Do you really think that? Makes no logical sense. He's still working now. He hasn't stopped. Why would He stop being creative? Why would that happen? What part will we play in that? I think something. You got that for free. It's not on here. See, I don't hear much preaching on this subject, on this thought. And just hear me carefully here. So, because I was listening carefully, so this has no reflection, it's in here. I hear a lot about how unworthy we are, how sinful we are, how many shortcomings we have, and this sort of thing. We are a new creation, you know. We're a new creation. We have Jesus living in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ dwells within me. Something's happened for us that's different. We hear a lot of that. We hear it in our music. A lot of it. We don't hear much about what I'm saying, about the greatness of man. Do we understand, and I'm sitting here thinking about it as I'm listening to the Bible study and whatever, when we look into the eyes of somebody that we are encountering in our life, does the first thought come to us that this is an incredible person, this is an incredible creation, regardless of how messed up they might be? And is it not the will of God that that person not perish? Is that not his will? Regardless of how ugly in their life they might be, no matter how depraved they might be, that's still a creation of God. Maybe we could lift that person up a little bit and say, you know, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not presenting yourself to me that way. But do you know our God sees you that way and would love you in that way? Is it not his will that somebody that we're encountering not perish? I don't know. That's what his word says to me. I don't know, right? That's what it says to me in today's Bible study. It's pretty simple to me. You know, certainly our world doesn't help us at all. Our world does excuse bad behavior, while at the same time says that we are the reason the world is messed up and the environment is injured. Isn't that, you talk about thinking that is contradictory and crazy, but it doesn't really build up human beings. When I started this series of sermons, and I believe in God's promptings, I have a library, and I was prompted to go to my library to look at what's in there. You know, once in a while, it's good to see what's in your library. You know, it's sitting there. You ought to look at it once in a while and see what's in there and that sort of thing. And it led me, you know, that prompting led me to pick up some books. And I mentioned to you earlier this year, I picked up the book, The Pursuit of God, by A.W. Tozer. And I used something little from him on that. And it's like, wow, you know, it's a good thing I picked up this book. It's been a while since I've heard some good stuff. You know, A.W. Tozer, how long has that been sitting in my library? And I've read it before, because I can see what I did and that sort of thing. But wow, I obviously needed to read it again. Well, I was prompted to pick up another book. And the other book that I picked up, I probably bought this book in Bible college. That's how old it is. And I've read that book. But I picked it up because I was prompted. I just thought, you know, let me pull this out. Look at this. What's the book? You probably bought it. I wouldn't be surprised if you have it in your library. Maybe not, but I would think that you might have it in your library. But it's by Andrew Murray, With Christ in the School of Prayer. Does anybody have that book? Go get it. With Christ in the School of Prayer. Andrew Murray. I've had it for years and years. And I thought, why would I buy this book? Or why might you now buy this book? Why would you buy it? I think back in Bible college, I bought this book because, you know, maybe Andrew Murray knows what the secret sauce is to prayer. Prayer that's effective, you know what I mean? I want to know. I want to know what the secret sauce is to effective prayer. And this sounds like a book that might have, you know, all the things I can check off that make it effective. Now, I haven't read it again yet, but I looked at the, I got to move fast. I looked at the chapter headings, and I went to a chapter. And the chapter is entitled Prayer in Harmony with the Destiny of Man. Prayer in Harmony with the destiny of man. And I said, well, that's interesting. Let me turn there. And I read it. I'm going to share some things with you. Is that okay? In that book, I can't share the whole chapter, but let me share if I can even see the thing. Let's look. This is out of Andrew Murray's book. Uh-oh. Can you move it? So here's what he says. You know, and remember, you know, prayer in harmony with the destiny of man. You know, as God's representative, man was to have ruled. Didn't I just say that? And I'm thinking, Andrew Murray, I said this a while back. Maybe I got it from you and didn't remember. I don't know. Everything was to have been done according to whose will? His will. On his advice and at his request, heaven was to have bestowed its blessing on earth. His prayer was to have been the natural channel through which the Lord in heaven and man, as Lord of this world, communicated. I mean, if that just doesn't thrill your heart, I don't know what to do. I mean, it's like, Lord, I'm reading this for the first time in my life. And I love every word of it. Now, you don't, I'm not saying you have to believe this, but my heart resonates with this right here. You know, his prayer was to have been the natural channel. At his request, heaven was to have bestowed its blessing on earth. Let's see what else he says. You guys move it. Move it. I can't get it to move. Bearing God's image decides man's destiny. He belongs to God, and prayer to God is what he was created for. Sin has so degraded him that we can't conceive of what he was meant to be based upon what he is now. Is that not true? We must turn back to God's own record of man's creation to find what God's purpose was and what capacities man was given to fulfill that purpose. I preached on this. He says it better than me. Next, please. Next. But Scripture tells us more. God would entrust man with such a high calling because he had created him in his own image and likeness. The external responsibility was not committed to him without the inner fitness. The root of man's inner resemblance to God was in his nature to have dominion, to be Lord of all. Next. Please. Although sin has for a time frustrated God's plans, prayer still remains what it would have been if man had never fallen. The proof of man's godlikeness, the vehicle of his communication with the Father, and the power that is allowed to hold the hands that holds the destinies of the universe. Man is of divine origin, created for capable of possessing kingdom-like liberty. His prayer is not merely a cry for mercy. It is the greatest execution of his will. We are people that are created with a will of our own. We are created like God. He gave us this home as a place for us to execute our capabilities as people in prayer and communication with God to bear the resources of heaven, to bear upon the work that we want to do. And sin has so degraded us that we can't see how capable we really are, except we're in Christ now. Does he say, do I have one more? What sin destroyed, grace has restored. What the first Adam lost, the second has won back in Christ. Man regains his original position, and the church, abiding in Christ, inherits the promise, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Church of the living God, your calling is higher and holier than you know. God wants to rule the world through your members. He wants you to be his kings and priests. Your prayers can bestow and withhold the blessings of heaven. Our prayers can either bring the blessings or withhold them. That's what he's saying there. I mean, this is incredible stuff here. Do you think you want to buy his book? With Christ in the School of Prayer? If only for this chapter. So there was, okay, I think that's the last. So there was this discussion about the will of God, that he's not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance, and Chris's Bible study and that sort of thing. And I pointed out to Chris, well, you didn't get to the verse that we really need to get to solve some of this, which it says, Peter says, that we are a part of hastening the day of the Lord, that we bear a part in this. Well, you know, there's another place, in case I don't get here early enough next week, you want to go to Acts chapter 3, you know, verse 19, where Peter told those people, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Peter is exhorting these people, let's get on with this, folks. Let's repent. Let's turn from our sins. Let's move on, so that the times that God talks about, the times of refreshing, the times of life that we dream about and think about and thirst for, that those times may come, and that he may send the Christ appointed from you. My point is, we have a will of our own. Brothers and sisters, there's a will of our own, and we're in partnership with God in getting something done, and he is patient, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And, you know, depending upon what we do, we either hasten that day or we delay it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We play a part in this because we have a will of our own that we can execute with God. This bears upon that element too, that having a will of our own, we are created as people with desires, with plans that we make, with petitions that we can offer. We can do that. And we should. Number five, I'm sorry, Chris, I'm holding up. Number five, this is the one that God desires, that we have life. And you know, Jesus says, I not only want you to have life, I want you to have it abundantly. I want you to experience life abundantly. Why do we hesitate to dream? Why do we put a wet blanket on that? This is where the doubts arise. You know, the doubts arise with us, you know, that we may have a heart's desire, but we're afraid to share it with the Lord. Why would we be afraid to share that heart's desire with the Lord? He knows what it is anyhow. Why not share it with him? If our heart doesn't condemn us, you know what condemns our hearts? We let other people condemn our hearts. That's what we do. We let other people sow doubt in our hearts about what our heart's desire is, what our plans might be, what our petitions might be. And you know, some of our Bible studies, I'm not talking about yours, some of our Bible studies and some of what we've learned and some of what we hear in our Christian music and on and on and on sows those doubts in there too. That we could have a heart that doesn't condemn us if we didn't listen to all the buzz and just sort of tune into Jesus who dwells within us. Do you get what I'm saying? And I'm not going to get to it because I've taken too much time, but in John chapter 2 there in verse 15, you know, do not love the world and the things that are in the world. And that's so we throw that in there to just say, throw a blanket on all your heart's desires and all your dreams and all your goals and all that you are trying to attain and all that you're going after, because you're not to love this world. Well, how's that jibe with he gave us this world as our home? How's that fit? Fits very easily. He's talking about the philosophies and the world that's alienated from God and the thinking of people that we have around us, and yeah, you know, making your trust in the riches and whatever. Not that you're not to have the riches, it's putting your trust in it. That's what he's talking about. It's a world alienated from God. Don't live there. Live with God. Because we are to take this world that we live in, we are to take our environment, we are to take our neighborhood and make it beautiful and make it wonderful and be creative and help people, you know, become beautiful in their life and become beautiful in their work and become beautiful in their marriage and become beautiful with their family. We are to do that. And we are to enjoy life. I don't have time for that scripture. We are to enjoy life. And he wants us to have it. In him is life. In John, it says the life was manifested. With God, there is a fountain of life. He's not trying to prohibit us from having life. He wants us to have it to the full. So here's the summary, and I'm done. So far, I'm not done with these messages, Chris. So we've said that prayer is a power. Prayer changes things. God gave us the right to engage it and to see it at work. This prayer life is available to us more than it was to the Old Testament heroes. It's okay to have desires of the heart and plans and petitions. There is a secret place where we can seek God, and God says he would reward us openly. That there's a place that we can go and abide with him. Go into your room. Seek him. There you can abide with him, and you can spell it all out. Go forward with the heart, in the confidence that your heart doesn't condemn you. I don't have a condemning heart. I don't. I don't flog myself. I didn't say I don't sin. I don't have a condemning heart. I don't. I would lie to you if I said I did. I don't have a condemning heart about where my family is, what we're pursuing, what we think about, what we are asking God for. I don't have a condemning heart about all of that. And I am fully confident that I'm within the will of God. Now, whenever he brings about our requests and plans and whatever, he brings them about. You know, I had that, I'm done. I had that Chevy for 385,000 miles. And my prayer to God in this past month, because I could not get the engine light out, and I got every help I could to get that engine light out, you know, the submission stuff and whatever. And there was nothing we could do. And I prayed to God. I said, can you keep this car on the road for one more year? Just one more year. Keep this thing on the road. It was on my prayer list. And the answer had to be by the end of Thursday. Why? Because my car was last day for inspection due Thursday. That's it. And so on Wednesday, it was very clear, we can't get this engine light off. We've done everything. But I'm telling you how it works. I called a place, and I said, you know, do you do waivers? I thought maybe you were one of these inspection stations that you can get a year's waiver on the submissions stuff. He says, no. He says, what have you done? And I just try. He says, you know, you've really made a mistake. You should have let, if you do $450 plus in attempting to get rid of, you know, but somebody can record it, yeah, you can maybe get a waiver. He says, I don't think you're going to get one. He says, you know, I just brought a car in that I think you ought to look at. Friday, I went in. I said, okay, I'm here. Show me this car. So it's a 2012. It's older than the car I had, 2012 Toyota that looks beautiful. You can go out and look at it. Looks beautiful. And I said, in my prayer with the Lord, he says, this is what you need for the time. Because what had happened was, you know, I had freed up a debt. This is what's funny. I had freed up a debt that I was paying $254 a month on. I just got rid of it in February. You know how much this car is a month? $252. The Lord says, I got you. You're okay. We got you covered. And I accept it as the answer to my request. And I think he's told me also, he says, this is much safer for you. The other car had more problems than you could imagine. Do you think I have a relationship with Jesus? I do, folks. I listen. I'm aware. I'm at perfect peace. I ask, and this is his answer. And it comes that I'm capable of doing it. Would you not also be at peace with that if he answered in that way? He says, it's not going to last another year. You got to have this. And the timing was such that I would have never known about this unless that guy would have brought it up. So I just brought this in. He said, it's beautiful. He says, the thing runs like crazy. He says, you'll have this for a couple hundred thousand miles. Okay, I'll do it. I have more to say. May the Lord bless your hearts and your minds. I'm encouraging us to be effective in our prayers. May the Lord bless you.